Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to have wisdom's rebuke of the naive now. Wisdom is going to rebuke the naive. And just by way of review, remember last hour we looked at the purpose of Proverbs is to impart wisdom. It's to tell us how to lead a skillful life. It's gets into very practical matters of life. It's not all high, lofty spiritual things. It gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. And the purpose of Proverbs, then, is to impart wisdom. And wisdom has many forms, as we'll see. It just all over the place. Wisdom can help you in any situation. In fact, the book of Proverbs uses three different words to identify wisdom. And the first one is the one you hear most. It's chachma. Chachma means skill. And we looked at this when we did our introduction to Proverbs. We looked at that word in various places in the Old Testament, and it talked about the skillful people who made the garments for the priest. They were skillful at being tailors or needlework. So the basic meaning of the word is skill. Not so much an accumulation of knowledge, but of skill at applying that knowledge. In the Septuagint, and you know what the Septuagint is, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the Bible that was in use during the time of Christ in the first century. They used a Bible called the Septuagint, or the ones who didn't speak Aramaic or Hebrew anyway, because Greek was a universal language at that time. It's called Koine Greek or Common Greek. Everybody knew it. So the Jewish people translated the Old Testament into Greek, and that word chachma, they translated as the Greek word sophia. We have that word brought over into English in words like philosophy. That philosophy is just two Greek words stuck together. Phileo means love, and it's a love in a family way. And sophia means wisdom. So what is philosophy? It's a love of wisdom. As a aside, or as a by the way, in the New Testament, the word philosophy is always used in a negative sense. It's not philosophy like Francis A. Schaeffer, who used a biblical source for his information. But sophia means the capacity to understand and function accordingly. So you see how it gets back to skill? It's the capacity to understand that raw knowledge that you have and to act accordingly. That is to lead a skillful life. That's skill. Binah is the second Hebrew word that's translated understanding. And chachma, I should have mentioned, is used 47 times in the book of Proverbs. Binah, look at Isaiah 27. In Isaiah 27 and verse 11, it says, when limbs are dry, they are broken off. Women come and make fire with them, for they are not a people of binah, discernment. Discernment means the ability to separate. The ability to separate. And it's translated that way over in Isaiah. If you go back to Proverbs now, this word is used 54 times in the book of Proverbs. And it means, basically, the ability to discern between truth and error. How can we discern between truth and error? We have to learn truth. And that's what the book of Proverbs, and in fact all of God's word, imparts, truth. And if we don't know that truth, we cannot discern error because our default mentality is error. This word has the idea of knowing the difference between long-range values and momentary attractions. There's a difference, you know. What do I call that? Take the long view. I say that all the time, but it's so very appropriate because that's what the Bible says. Always take the long view. And that's what a person of discernment can do. He can understand the difference between instant gratification and achieving long-term goals. There's a big difference. Last word we'll look at is toshia. Toshia is translated in Proverbs 2:7. It says he stores up sound wisdom. So it's translated sound wisdom. That word's only used three times in Proverbs. And what this word refers to is wisdom and judgment that leads to practical success. So it has the idea of practicality as well. Remember, chachma means skill. This has the idea of practicality. The word binah means to discern, to be able to distinguish truth from error, to take the long view. So that's what wisdom is. And that's what wisdom is imparted in the book of Proverbs. Verse 2:7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So the upright have sound wisdom imparted to them. Now we're going to look at verses 20 through 33, and we won't get finished with that this morning. We're going very slowly through the first chapter of Proverbs. We might speed up after chapter 2, but we want to understand the basics first. The foundation is so very important in understanding the big picture of Proverbs. And that's why I drilled down again last hour. And that's why I like to get back to the overview. It's the old illustration. If you look at an elephant with a magnifying glass, and that's the only view you ever take of that elephant, will you know what an elephant looks like? You don't have a great deal of information about his skin. But what's an elephant look like? You won't know. So we step back every now and then and say, here's the whole elephant. Now let's move down and drill down and get to the detailed portion that we want to see in its context of the whole thing. So wisdom personified, as we looked at last hour, as a woman crying out to be heard. The stress is on the public availability of wisdom. Wisdom is available to everyone, from the President of the United States to the homeless person sleeping under a bridge. Everybody has wisdom available. It's in God's Word. Everybody can get a Bible. In this country, I don't know of anyone who couldn't get a Bible somewhere. So wisdom is available, and it's only found in the Bible. Look at Proverbs 2:6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So that's the only place, unless you have private conversations with God, and if you do, I will probably accuse you of eating bad potatoes or something, because God has given us his word. He doesn't give us personal information. If you pray to God whether you should have Brussels sprouts or broccoli for supper, I don't think he cares, to be honest. I get kind of jokey about this because we expect in America that God, hey, I want you to serve me here. I need something, and I want an answer. And we have ridiculous things going on, like people casting out fleeces. And what I like to say is, do you know how much time is spent praying a question that God has already answered in His Word, and the person praying just hasn't had the time, that, what do they say, 21 seconds a day to learn God's Word. And since wisdom is available to everybody, it's a matter of choice. You can choose whether to look into God's Word and look into God's Word, not just memorize a verse here and a verse there, but look into God's Word, study it like you would any other ancient document, and it's there. You can choose to either do that, and if you don't have the skills to do that, to do the original languages, then that's my job as a pastor teacher. And it's a job that God has gifted me with so that you can grow. And the only way you can grow is by knowing God's Word. So that's why I'm so very careful when I study God's Word. And I strive to get it right, because I'm going to have to answer to God at the Bema seat. And I will either be rewarded or lose reward. That's not my motivation. You know, somebody asked me one time, Jim, how can you do that? You know, you know Greek, Hebrew, and spend all those hours studying. How do you do that? You know what my answer was? How do you not do it? I have to. It's what I do. Okay, enough bragging. The fool is a fool. Why is he a fool? Because he chooses to be. And that's important to keep in mind as we look at Proverbs, because wisdom, as I said, is going to rebuke the naive, the foolish. And if we think of a fool as someone who's just happens to be a fool, then we'll think the Bible is being rather harsh rebuking that person. But a fool is a fool because he wants to be, because he chose to be. You know what? Proverbs does not ridicule a person for lack of intelligence. Never. Don't ever think that. If you see the word naive, you see the word fool, you see the word scoffer, that is not lack of intelligence. It's not due to lack of intelligence. It's due to poor choices. And that's what Proverbs will rebuke. Poor choices, not, oh, this poor naive person, he just couldn't understand it. No, he chose not to understand, and we'll see that in our study. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. It says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? They love it. It's their choice. So it's always fault and never fate that Proverbs ridicules, and that's just a little rhymey way to, or alliterated way to remember it. It's always fault, not fate, that is ridiculed by Proverbs. Because all of these things, the naive, the fool, the scoffer, none of them are irreversible. Look at chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Volition is involved. Verse 29 says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to respect the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. And what's going to be the result? They shall eat of the fruit of their own way. So it's a matter of choice. Volition is involved. It's not a fixed condition. 129 says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, that's the half of it. What's the other half? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a fool isn't a fool just because he lacks intelligence. It's because he refuses to take instruction. And respect for the Lord is the guiding principle in wisdom. And the fool has rejected the authority of God. That's why it says in the last part of verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. He rejects the authority of God. That's why he's a fool. Now this is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord, and that word fear, we looked at it in great detail. It means reverence, honor, respect. It's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now stop and think about our system of higher education in this country. Colleges and universities, Brandon, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but I'll bet you already know. He said, he's shaking his head, yes. That they have often completely rejected wisdom. They've rejected the authority of God. So here's an institution that's devoted to impart wisdom and knowledge. And what do they actually do? They negate wisdom and knowledge. The very thing that they're supposed to impart, they negate. That's Proverbs 1:7. They're fools. I don't care how many letters you have after your name, if you do not respect the authority of God's word, you can call yourself Professor Fool. No matter how many degrees you have, and no matter what they're in, even if it's in theology, it doesn't matter, because the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, wisdom and knowledge. So the fool is a fool by choice, not by fate. And they will eat of the fruit of their own way, as we saw in 131. Now, stop and think about this for a minute and just step back. Okay, to have wisdom is a choice. I can choose to have wisdom or not. When I sit down and open my Bible, what's happening? When we approach our Bible study, when you come in here and sit down, compose yourselves and you get ready to hear the Word of God, or when you're at home, you open your Bible for your own personal study, what's that Bible doing to you? It's screaming to be heard. Lady Wisdom is in the streets screaming to be heard. For everybody, from the highest to the lowest on the social scale, wisdom is screaming to be heard, and this Bible is screaming to be heard. When we open it up, we should remember that, because that's where knowledge, that's where wisdom comes from. That's where the skill for living our life comes from. You won't find it in the newspaper. Is that a surprise? You won't find it on television. You won't find it at the movies. And unfortunately, you don't find it in most sermons, because people just don't want to do the work. It's very difficult. Wisdom is not easy to acquire, as we'll see in chapter 2. We have to dig for it like it was a treasure. And that's what we do here. We dig for wisdom, because without it, we can't live a life pleasing to the Lord. You hear a lot about that. You know, oh, we have to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, you don't dance, you don't go to movies, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't on and on. No, you learn God's word. And then when you've learned God's word, you apply it. You become wise and skillful at the art of Christian living. That's what we call maturity. Maturity isn't taking a book of rules and memorizing them. Maturity is learning God's word. Always learning. Always applying every situation that comes up. You don't find wisdom at group discussions or committee meetings either. believe it or not. I kind of have to chuckle when the major denominations say, well, we're all going to get together and we're going to decide what our position is on homosexuality, whether we allow gay priests or gay whatever. What do you know? Look at God's word. That's the authority, not you people. I don't care how big your committee is or how many initials you have after your name. Wisdom is screaming to be heard. It's only found in the Bible. The Bible is not passive. When you open that Bible, it is screaming to be heard. So what is wisdom, Lady Wisdom, the personification of wisdom, rebuke for? For not taking her wisdom. And she rebukes the naive, the scoffers, and the fools. In verse 22 and 23, it says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffings, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So it's a matter of your choice, isn't it? You can choose to be a fool or you can choose to be a wise or mature person. Now, the speech part of Lady Wisdom's section here, some people call it a sermon. I don't like that word. I call it a speech. The speech part of wisdom consists of two parts. First, there's the complaint in verse 22 and the invitation in verse 23, as we just read. The complaint is, how long are you going to like being what you are? If you don't like it, then take my advice. And this is Lady Wisdom talking. Not me. Don't take my advice. Take Lady Wisdom's advice. And in verse 24, we have a warning. And the warning can be broken down into two levels of people who have not responded to wisdom. There's three types of people, but two levels. And they're progressively worse. It goes from the naive to the fool to the scoffer. But the naive person is a person who just neglects wisdom. Just doesn't have time for it. He neglects it. That'll be in verses 24 through 28. And then in 29, we have a switch to the people who actively reject wisdom. They don't just ignore it. They reject it. They say, you're crazy. You believe that stuff? Yeah, I do. So we have two kinds of people at three levels, the naive, the fool, the scoffer. So the warning begins here, as you can see in verse 22, how long, O naive ones, the warning begins with the naive. And what it tells these people is that if they continue, if they don't take wisdom's advice, and wisdom assumes they won't, as we'll see in a moment by the wording, wisdom says, you know, I'm tired of talking to you people. How long are you going to like being naive? And remember, it's a choice. It's not just something they happen to be. It's a choice and not an innate ability. So level one, the naive person, he's the passive guy. He just ignores it. Level two is active resistance. And what wisdom is going to say is that if you're in level one and you continue to deny wisdom, you're going to move to level two. You will get worse. Now let's look at the complaint. Well, a little more summary. Verse 29, the warning turns to those who actively resist wisdom. In verse 29, when it says, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. So they hated knowledge. It wasn't just, I don't have time for it. I hate it. I don't want to hear it. verse 29 and 30 will be an accusation, and verse 31 and 32 will be the punishment. We'll get to that in due course. Now, verse 33 ends the speech of Lady Wisdom on a positive note. Like I said, these conditions are all curable. They're not fixed and determined forever. Because verse 33 says, "But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." So it ends on a positive note. It begins in verse 22 with a complaint. The complaint is simply this: "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." Now, the little phrase, "how long" there, is an interesting phrase. It's ad mate in Hebrew. And if you trace that phrase throughout the Old Testament, it invariably refers to totally exhausted patience. "I am out of patience with you people." And that's what Lady Wisdom is saying here. How long are you going to love being naive? I've lost my patience with you. You know, listen to me, or you will get worse. In fact, in this section, Wisdom makes an appeal to these people, but she assumes that they won't listen to it. She assumes that these people won't listen. That's why the phrase, "how long do I have to put up with this? My patience is at an end. You're not going to change." I look back, I see you've had chance after chance after chance to obtain wisdom, and you've just didn't have time for it, or you didn't like it. I'm at the end of my rope, in other words. So who are the naive? We need to look at who are the naive, because the English word naive compared to the naive in Proverbs is a little bit different nuance, because we feel sorry for naive people, don't we? We think, that, oh gosh, that poor guy, he just doesn't have enough experience, enough sense, you know, and I feel sorry for him. Why is the book of Proverbs rebuking this poor fellow? Well, who's the naive guy? Verse 10 contains a parallel word in the Hebrew to the word naive. If you look back at verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you," and that word entice is exactly the same word as naive in verse 22. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is, entice is a verb. Here we have an adjective. There's also a noun. And they're all from the same word. And the basic verb meaning of this word, the verbal meaning, is to entice and thus deceive. It's not a good enticing. It's a bad enticing. It entices to deceive. So the naive in Proverbs is the individual that is enticed and falls for it. It's not just one who lacks experience. And in English, naive, there's no fault in that word, is there? I mean, you don't blame people for being naive. They just don't have enough experience. Well, in Proverbs, this person will be rebuked. Why? Because they don't want to get better. They don't want to be not naive. Because Proverbs tells us, and I said, what a wonderful book. When I did the introduction to Proverbs, remember, I said, what a wonderful book for the children, because they can learn without having to experience all that stuff we went through if they read the book of Proverbs. They don't have to be naive. They can learn even without having to experience it themselves by observing what happens to others. Now, the description of the naive person is scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. Like I said last hour, the book of Proverbs is not ordered by subject. The subjects appear here, 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 here. So it's different from any book I've ever taught before, because I always teach books, you know, in a very verse-by-verse logical sequence. And Proverbs, sometimes you have to look and see, what is a naive person? And we can find out several things about the naive person in the book of Proverbs. And the first thing we find out is right here in our verse in 22, that he loves his condition. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? You love it. So he's in love with his conditions, and Proverbs is going to tell us there's a way to deal with a person that loves being naive, and it involves a 2x4, if you know what I mean. Somebody's got to get this guy's attention, and we'll see that a little bit later. So the naive person requires severe conditions to get him out of his rut, because he loves it. Look at Proverbs 19:25. And this is going to say, well, okay, if a naive person is even a little bit observant, he's going to notice something. Verse 25 says, strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd. So wait a minute. Wisdom told me that if I fail to take her advice, I will move on and become worse and end up a scoffer, and that scoffer just got whacked in the head with a 2x4. See, you can learn. Look back at 21:11 also. When a scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. So he needs something to shake him out of his rut. If he sees somebody that's a scoffer get a spanking, it might wake him up. It's like if you see your older brother or sister get a spanking for doing something that's appropriate to their age, and you say, wait, you know, when I get to be that age, I probably gonna not do that. And that's what wisdom is saying to the naive. You know, if a scoffer gets whacked, you're going to set up and take notice. And it takes something like that to get them out of their rut. If he, the naive, disregards the warnings, he will deteriorate. And I kept saying that, but let's look at it in 14:18. Proverbs 14:18 says the naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. So the naive, where does he go? He goes from naive to foolish, and that's another step down the line. So if he disregards the warnings, he will proceed on down the line to foolish, to scoffer. And we saw that in Psalm 1. Remember when we studied Psalm 1? How the deterioration takes place. Foolishness, in verse 18 here, it says the naive will inherit foolishness. That word means mental dishonesty. Mental dishonesty. And we're all really good at that, aren't we? We can be dishonest with ourselves in our own minds. We can say, you know, I don't like that. I'm going to think of it as something else. You know, I can't get my arms around that, so I'm going to deceive myself. And in our culture, it's a wonderful thing to do in our culture. As Francis A. Schaeffer liked to point out, you know, our culture has come to a point where they say there can't possibly be a God, obviously, because the scientists told me so. Well, then I have to believe in God anyway, even though I know he isn't there. I have to learn to deceive myself, because it's the faith that's important. I like to ask such a person to test that theory. The faith is what's important, right? Come out here and put a chair there and have all the faith you want in that chair and sit on it. It's going to hold you up, isn't it? It's your faith that's holding you up, right? Well, what if you cut off one leg and ask him to sit on it? He could have all the faith he wants to. He's going to fall on his can. Pardon. Because it's not his faith that matters, it's the chair that matters. And that's the same way it is with Christians. You know, it's not your faith really that's the issue, it's the object of your faith. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, and just to prove it, God rose him up again on the third day. So what? Your faith is all he asks. But is it your faith that took care of your sins? No. It was the work on the cross that took care of your sins, not your faith. Back to Proverbs, you know, we can deceive ourselves mentally very easily, and it's very common in our culture to do that and to even praise it. You know, I can be a Christian and believe the Bible and still think that a Muslim can believe his Bible and he'll go to heaven too, because it's the faith that matters. Well, you know, one of them has to be right and one of them has to be wrong. I believe in objective reality. You know, and if God exists as an objective reality, then he's either Allah or he's God, because the two are nowhere near alike. So I can't, as a Christian, say, well, if that works for you, I'm so happy for you. They're the same way. They say, well, if Islam doesn't work for you, I'll kill you. They have a little different reaction, you know, but the naive person is also gullible. Look at Proverbs 14:15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. So the naive person is gullible. How many times have you believed something that somebody told you that his uncle's stepson's granddaughter said and believed it? You know, check it out. There's a famous radio personality that used to always say that, you know, run the numbers. The naive person believes everything. I check out the facts. And not always. I admit, you know, none of us are. I've fallen for scams that I'm so embarrassed about I won't even talk about them. But, you know, check it out. And that's what Proverbs is saying here. If you're not, check it out, because if you don't, you're a naive person. The naive person doesn't perceive danger and doesn't make preparations to prevent that danger or avoid it. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent, and this is the opposite of the naive, what does he do? He sees the evil and hides himself. He gets out of Dodge. But the naive go on, and they're punished for it. He just bumbles along, doesn't see danger. I used this illustration last week, what I've taught my wife and my daughter, that if you go out into a parking lot, anytime, night or day, from a business to go to your car, count the people in the parking lot. Why do you do that? Because you're interested in how many people? No, so you have to look at each one. And each time you look at one, you say, does that person present a danger to me? If they do, I'm going to turn around and walk back in the store. It's a very simple little thing, and yet that's what prudent people do. Now, the naive, he's got bags in his arms and he's looking up. You know, Bert told me a story one time about a guy that got mugged going in his door and at work, and, you know, had a Starbucks in one hand and a bag in the other, and he's fumbling with his keys and wasn't paying a bit of attention to what was going on. He didn't perceive the danger, and he suffered for it. So naive people don't perceive danger. And probably the classical outcome of naivete, whatever, however you want to pronounce that, is adultery. Look at Proverbs 7. That's probably the ultimate statement about the naive person. He gets suckered into anything, even things that are very dangerous, especially in our society. Verse 7. Well, look at verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths. That was a joke. Youths. A young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and she takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the square. She lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. And I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens from Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Now comes the bad part. For my husband isn't home. He's gone on a long journey. What does the naive person do? Wow, okay, that sounds like fun. What did he do? He took the instant gratification rather than looking at the long view. I mean, he might have fun. How much fun would it be if the husband came home early and he happened to have a 12-gauge with him? That wouldn't be fun. But the naive person doesn't look at the long view. He doesn't look at the big picture. All he looks at is, wow, that would be fun right now. And maybe it would, you know, but think of a divorce. It's terrible. You know, take the long view. Look at, think these things out. And that's what the naive person doesn't do. So now that's a little picture of the naive person that we can take back to verse 1 so we can know what that person's like as we read about him in the Proverbs. And we'll continue on with this next time. We've covered 3 verses today. We're really screaming along. We'll pick it up next week right there. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, in Christ's name. Amen.